And seed will I establish further and build up my thy throne to all generations, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. We trust that the Lord will be pleased to help us to try and make a few remarks from these words. We felt very undecided. One or two portions in this psalm laid upon one's mind. Find it very difficult then to know which one to venture upon. However, we have, looking unto the Lord alone, we hope that he will guide us into all truth and lead us into those things that shall be for our health and comfort and for the establishment of those truths we hope he has taught us. Well, David, in this particular psalm, evidently had a view of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he should sit upon the throne and be over the spiritual Israel. And he also speaks in the third verse of that covenant that God had made with his chosen, and that it is made unto them as being unalterable and being for their comfort and their hope in times of much fear as to their standing. Well, here in this verse, thy seed shall be established. Will I establish forever? So this seed here, I believe, are the people of God, those who belong unto Christ, and that his people will be established forever. Well, to be established, that signifies, I believe, that they are unmovable. That is to say, that not all the enemies of truth, not all that Satan may devise, not all your sin or mine, not all that may take place in our pilgrimage here below, can any ways remove God's people, but they are established forever. They are, by God the Father, placed, or were by God the Father placed in the eternal everlasting covenant. And so then they are his chosen. You know, I know the carnal reason and the pride of the heart of wicked men can never receive the doctrine of God's choice, that he chose a people in the Son, in his dear Son, before all eternity, and that was his divine choice, and he being preeminent over all things, having a just right to divide, the just right of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor. And you and I, each one of us here this morning, extend either one or the other, as this dividing line is drawn by the great and mighty God of heaven in his word, and drawn throughout the world among the inhabitants thereof. Oh, what a dividing line this is, that there is a people on the earth whom God chose in the Son, in his covenant, gave them unto the dear Son of God, that he should be in possession of them forever, so that his seed is established forever, established by royal command, established by the sacred three in that covenant, so established, as I've already said, that they cannot be moved. Man has endeavored to do it throughout all generations, from Adam's day till now. And so that is why I believe that we are called old-fashioned in these things. Bear with me here on that point, but I've heard this said recently in my own in company with others, that our religion is an old-fashioned religion. And I spoke at that time, and I said, it definitely is. I'm glad I have an old-fashioned religion. It began in the covenant. It began in the Garden of Eden. It began more especially made known, I believe, when Cain rose up and slew his brother. There you have the separating line. There you have the old-fashioned religion, which dear Abel had when he offered up a sacrifice acceptable unto the Father. So, my friends, don't be discouraged if some should taunt you that you are among the old-fashioned people that have a religion as such. Indeed, it should be an encouragement, and often we find that all the devices of Satan, in whatever way he may thrust them, will be for and on your behalf. So then, this covenant was established, and his people chosen in that covenant, and also made known unto them in time. I know we shall often be in a pathway that we shall fear that we're not among the chosen. We shall have many fears on this account, many questionings, and many exercises. Well, there's not many have these exercises. It's a mercy to have them, because many have a religion, as we see is perfectly evident, where there is no exercise, are quite satisfied they're on the way to heaven. But if I know anything of the path, and I believe some of you, if not all, know it here, that there will be a daily exercise, a daily trial, a daily questioning. Why, some of us, even when we have had some sweet visit of his love, some lifting up in by the way, not long before we begin to question, well, you know, the flesh is flesh. The spirit is spirit, and everything of the flesh is in opposition to the spirit. And if we have given to us a true religion, I am sure that there will be a daily opposition from within and sometimes from without, there will indeed, so that we shall find that as a pathway to heaven is a pathway of much tribulation, much sorrow, many fears, and many days of darkness. And those times will cause us to be cast down and have many fears. And then we shall say, well, can this be the way? Well, God says, this is the way, walk ye in it. This way which is strewn with many obstacles in the way. Like the dear poet says, while through darksome paths we go, we may know no reason, that is the flesh, our own understanding may know no reason, but we shall hereafter know, each in his due season. There is the hereafter with those things here on earth, you know. The hereafter is when he comes with his divine light and shines into our poor dark hearts once more. That is the hereafter. Then we shall hereafter know, each in his due season. There's a certain season to lift you out of that darkness. A certain season give you to hope and trust that you have an interest in those vital realities. Why, there's sometimes we've known some of us and felt certain that it would be well with us just for a few moments. But as I've said many times, and I told our friends upon the past Sabbath, may be sure that if the Lord gives us a sweet time in the pulpit and in the pew, it'll be very soon that we shall come tumbling down again into the depths. Oh, what a mercy it is to know this path, that there is the lifting up, and how we have it recorded in God's word. The Lord killeth, and he maketh alive. He bringeth down, and he lifteth up. He does indeed. And so it is that you and I have proved this to be true, do we not? That he should encourage us to still press on, though the way seems rough and rugged, though it seems to be difficult at times, and yet, having our eyes set upon the mark for the prize of our high calling, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, looking beyond these trying paths, looking beyond all the adversaries, looking upon beyond all the days of darkness and sorrows that we pass through, to that inheritance which you've been singing this morning, that rest that remaineth. Why, my friends, if we are favored with that faith to look beyond these things, surely it's worth enduring a few sorrows here, a few troubles here, and a few perplexities, and the infirmities of the flesh, to look upon those things that are everlasting, that are established forever. Thy seed will I establish forever, so that they are established on earth, that none can in any wise overthrow the work of grace in the soul, though there are many, many things that endeavor thus to do. Well, they are established also in the truth. It's a wonderful thing to be established in the truth, not to not in a bigoted way, not with a Pharisaic pride that we're better than others. Oh no, I'm sure, though we are branded thus, I'm sure that they know us not. For when we are rightly and taught and in a right spirit, we are far from that condition. For we are brought into those places that bring us into that experience of humility. Then they are established then in the truth, and that truth will be a separating truth. It'll separate us from the world and the things of it. Oh yes. Now to be separated, it doesn't mean that we can have contact with those things and be also joined to them. If I'm trying to explain myself, to be separated, it is separated, isn't it? So there's a space between. That's what I mean. So that if we are separated from the world, we're either separated or we're not. Therefore, there must be a separation. And so that if we are establishing the truth, it will keep us from going into those things which God hath in his word forbidden his people to enter into. Like it was with the children of Israel, they were not to mingle with other nations. They were not to mingle with any other people. I know we're living in a day when many do not like to hear this truth. I feel I've had many who have opposed it when I've spoken it. Of course, we know, you know, by discernment, there are those who do resent it when it is spoken, because they cannot let go that little thing, this, that, and the other that they are holding in this wicked world. And it touches those idols that they possess. And I have, though I don't want to talk too much about myself here, but I have had much opposition just recently, because I endeavour to cut asunder the works of the flesh and those things that I know to be distasteful and hateful to God. But I say here and now, it's a mercy when we can feel after we've spoken these things in the sight of God that we're being faithful, that we may not be the guilty of the blood of any when we come to our journey's end, that we may not have ceased to warn the wicked of their ways, to warn those who may be indulging in things that we observe, that we know are not according to God's word, so that we may not in any wise whitewash, may I say, these things over and make them appear, and also to permit one minutest degree of an idol to be found either in our households or out of it. Therefore I say there's a separation. They are established in the truth. They are established in that they desire to live in this world free from all those things that would contaminate their existence here before God. Thy seed will I establish forever. They are established in the truth. And then they are established in their own souls by the knowledge given to them that the Holy Spirit witness within that these things are true. It's a wonderful blessing to have the witness within. As we have the witness within, we shall speak these things, and we see them also in love. We shall shall indeed. And also it'll cause us to have many searchings of heart as to those things that we indulge in from day to day. Oh, if I know anything of the past, I am sure at the close of the day we have much. I say we have much that we need to come before the throne of grace and plead with anguish of heart that he will forgive our sins. I can't find one day here on earth that I can say I'll be without sin. Oh no, you'll find, my friends, our very being, our very flesh is so sinful that we need continually to confess and to repent, and we need a continual washing in that precious fountain that is open for sin and uncleanness, where they are established in that knowledge that they are sinners vile and very base, and deserve everlasting and eternal ruin. But they are established also that there is a way whereby they may come and repent of their sin. And repenting of sin is not so easy as we may think, or as some may think. I believe that one of the hardest parts of our religion is to repent. But God leads us there. He brings us to repentance. He does indeed. In various ways, sometimes it'll be with a stroke of the rod. Sometimes it'll be by the drawings of his love. It's very sweet when he draws us by the cause of his love to repentance. When we are unable to come as a penitent sinner before him, and then for him to behold those tears of contrition and sorrow, tears intermingled with joy, tears intermingled with sorrow in that way, sorry for our sins, sorry for those things that we have committed, and joy in our hearts in the knowledge that he is our Redeemer, our Savior, and our Deliverer, and that knowledge too that we have in God's Word, that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Come unto him, sinner, in all thy vileness and thy filthiness. How often it may seem to weigh you down, you say, my sins are so heavy that I know not how to bear them. Well, that's the time when you should come, if I may say that rightly. Not that we in any wise put any free will with it, but it is just that time when you should venture to the throne of grace. It may be that time when God has appointed to apply the fountain, and you'll know it when it's applied. I'm sure that none can know that the application of that fountain without some movement in the soul, because they will rejoice. They say, this is my beloved, this is he for whom I have been waiting for a long time. I don't know whether it was here, going at different places, I can't remember, but I did mention somewhere recently how I felt a need, another visit, so long a time going without a visit of his love. Well, I speak these things for the comfort of any that might have been waiting a long time for a visit. Well, you wait on. You see, he came. Oh, how Sunday before last, how he came in all his love and mercy. That is a time, you know, we can say it, I, the pinions of a dove, I fly away and be at rest. You see, he doesn't always leave us comfortless. He says, I will come to you, and he does. And so that if you have been in a pathway of much darkness and many fears, and maybe there now, don't be overcast down, may I say, if I may rightly put it, but still look up and still cry, and he'll come, he will indeed, and he'll cause your heart to rejoice, and then all your past experience, for the time being at least, will seem to be but a dream, it will indeed, when he comes again. Oh, those sweet visits. How we wish, do we not, that we might experience more of them. But he hath, in his own mind and purpose, I believe, caused us from time to time to walk that path, that we may be more assured and more certain that he hath thoughts of peace and not of evil toward us, to give us an expected end. You see, it establishes us. It is by these things we are established in those things he hath done for us. And so his way toward us are not as we think, or that we may have mapped out, as it were. We are often, I feel, led to map out a path for God to work by, but he doesn't work that way. He comes dead opposite to what our thoughts are, and he does things for us that we did not expect. Oh, how true, blessedly true, is the word. He'll lead them into paths they have not known. I'll make darkness, that very darkness that you're in, I'll make darkness light before you. Crooked things straight, rough places plain. These things will I do, and not forsake you. So that if any of you are in any of those paths, there's a promise there, which God has given, and his promises are to his people. Why, his promises are established in the covenant, they are indeed, and established for and on behalf of his people, and they will do live by and to die by when his promises are made applicable to the soul. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. His throne, so that his throne is built up to all generations. All that throne, the throne of glory, the throne of grace, which is built up, and that to all generations. That means to say that throne is built up right unto the end of time. That is to say, all through all generations, and is established in heaven forever. That throne, the throne of grace, the throne of God, whereon our Lord and Savior now sits enthroned above, there to be our advocate, our intercessor, and there to present his people before the Father, clothed in his spotless righteousness, that the Father may behold the whole church complete in Christ, and also that this this throne being built to all generations will be also seen in heaven by his people in due time. It's a great favor when we have any humble hope that those that have gone before us have entered into that eternal joy. We're not always sure of it. My own case, just now as we're passing through this path, with a brother of mine just passed away. Well, there's a case there which we cannot say we're positive, but we can always, but we have a hope. You see, there's not always left behind any evidence, that is to say, with any speaking of these things, but there is the walk. And when we see a definite change in one's walk in their latter days, even in those things, it gives us some hope that God has dealt with them and has shown them those things which they have been the subjects of, and we cannot but leave it in that particular place. For, my friends, we dare not touch God's unalterable work, which he hath accomplished. For it shall be known in that day, when he maketh up his jewels, it will indeed, when he divides the sheep from the goats, and the chaff from the wheat. These are very solemn things, I know, but we dare not go beyond that particular thought in some cases, but there is that we hope and trust that it may be well even in this case. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. And then the word selah is here, which means pause. Consider. So there is sometimes, I believe, you'll find in the Psalms, there are sometimes these times when we are to pause and consider these things. And to rehearse them in our thoughts and to search if we have any interest or any knowledge of the path that is laid down here before us. Well, this throne of God is, I believe, known by his people, even when they come into his earthly courts. They come before his throne, and there they behold him as the King of grace, the King of glory. Thou art coming to a king, says one. Large petitions will you bring, for his love and grace is such, none can ever ask too much. Now, oh, you'll never, I say, spurn one away for their asking. He'll never be tired, for he neither slumbereth nor sleepeth. He'll never spurn one away, however feeble you may be. Yea, may I say, the less feeble the better. For you dare not come in your own strength. Oh, it's a mercy if we can come and at his dear sacred feet and bow before his throne in prayer, that precious prayer which comes from the heart unto him. Oh, that dear woman that came behind him and washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. She hadn't got much pride in her heart, had she? She hadn't got anything to gloat over. Now, how she came there, and you know that react, how it was a voice coming forth from our heart unto Christ. And how he said to Simon, see this woman. Simon didn't know her, the Pharisee. He got a religion, but he didn't know her. Didn't know Christ, really. Only in the outward form of it. I may speak reverently. He knew him by beholding him, but he didn't know Christ. There were many saw our dear Savior on earth. Some believed he was the Christ. Yes, they didn't know him. Very solemn I know. Judas believed he was the Christ. But he didn't know him. To know Christ is to be in him. To know Christ is to be a part of him, may I say, reverently. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. How close that comes, isn't it? Oh, what a mercy it is to know him. And to know him as that dear woman did when she came. And how, you see, at the moment, he says, that woman, thy sins be forgiven thee. Be of good courage, sinner. It isn't great swelling words in prayer. It's not the many words you may speak in prayer. It's not coming and informing God of things here and things there. Oh, no. It's asking. Oh, may I say here, my dear friends, when you come in prayer, try and ask and ask and ask. And he is the one that will heal your asking. Oh, our God, he knows how we pray. He knows all that we need before we ask. But since he has said in his word, I will be inquired of to do these things for the house of Israel. And so he will be inquired of, but he knows what we need. He knows what we want. And already have ordered it when he will give it. Oh, yes. We speak sometimes, I fear, in prayer as though God does not know those things which we need. It is that he said, as I said before, he'll be inquired of. And when we come and ask him to forgive us our sins, he knows full well that we're sinners and that we need atonement for sin. Or how these things sometimes bring us very close in prayer. I've brought me sometimes to silence. Somebody might say to silence, yes. I've been before my God as silent, like that dear woman. Those tears cried out to him when she came behind him. But you see how Simon said, well, this woman is a sinner. Do you find it the same right to even the dear disciples, you see, at that time, did not understand that dear woman at the well, how he came to sinners of the vilest. And even there, you see, those where he said, the whole need not the physician, but they that are sick. Though I believe, as we sometimes explain it, it means that those who are whole, in their own righteousness, and yet it also has a bearing upon those that God has already made whole by the pardon of our sin. For that time being, you see, his dear disciples didn't need that to be made known unto them again there. But it was the dear woman at the well, and you see how it was with them. They said, why, he's talking with a sinner. And they wondered that he talked with a woman. For how we want to be very careful, don't we? How we speak and act with regards to others here on earth. For we might even touch one of God's elect. We might indeed. As he said here on earth, let them grow together till the harvest. I wonder how it'll be with you and I in the harvest. I see, will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders. The heavens shall praise thy wonders. Well, That will be, I believe, a day when the heavens will praise his wonders. Well, it'll be a wonder if you and I are in heaven. In Denham's selection of hymns, you know, there's a hymn upon that. I'll tell you why I know it. I remember when I lived at Croydon, and we visited an old gentleman there on one occasion, and he got down Denham's hymn book he had, only time I'd ever seen it, and he read one hymn in there, and I'd never forgotten it. And it speaks of the many wonders there is. And one particular part was a wonder that ever he should be in heaven himself. And I've never forgotten that. And I thought, well, it'll be a wonder if ever I'm there. And so it is that there will be these wonders in heaven. That will praise him throughout the countless ages of eternity, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, so that there are those wonders that he hath done. Isn't it a wonderful thing if ever he hath touched your heart and mine? Well, we should never have sought him in that way if we'd been left in our folly. In our young days, well, we should have been there still, seeking after those things which gratify the flesh, which would not and could not be received in heaven itself. Well, the heavens then should praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints, his faithfulness. I'm only just dwelling upon briefly this morning, I know, but his faithfulness, you see, he's faithful. He's faithful in all that he has promised. He's faithful in all that he hath established in, in you and in me. He's faithful unto his people in that he came here on earth to obtain for them an everlasting and eternal salvation. And he was faithful unto his Father in that he fulfilled all that the Father gave him to do. While thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Well, may the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to his few remarks. Amen.